We're in God's eternal purpose. Welcome to another sermon on God's eternal purpose. We're studying the eschatology now, the end times. As you look over here, thanks to this little red dot, we can look at that. We're at the end of the church age. We're close to the end of the church age. We studied the church age. We studied everything about that. We studied the dispersion of Israel. And we also studied the regathering of Israel. And historically, we know that Israel was regathered May the 14th, 1948. That's a real date, isn't it? It's a real date. Well, that's just a date in history. But it was spoken of back in the book of Genesis. All the way back to the first book in the Bible, it talked about that. We've looked at that in the kingdom studies. We've looked at that in God's eternal purpose. We've looked in that also in our creation versus evolution classes on Sunday evening. All of these show the hand of God from eternity past to eternity future. We live between two eternities. You understand that? We live between two eternities. I remember Robert Duvall in one of his movies he did. He said, "We live between two eternities," when he was burying people like that, from the sweet grass to the slaughterhouse. He's talking about the cattle. And that's basically what we do. From the mother's milk to the graveyard. That's what we are.
We're living in a cut-off time of eternity.
Yeah, a marked-out piece of eternity. That was 35 years ago.
Yeah.
We live in a marked-off piece of eternity in space and time, and we can look back a lot better. We got 20/20 hindsight. I was talking to a blind man yesterday on the radio, and he said, "Even I have 20/20 hindsight."
That's true.
Even I have 20/20 hindsight. You know what he was talking about doing? Leaving here and going out in the country someplace.
Yeah.
Get out of here before it's too late.
Yeah.
Get out. You're up in a pretty good place.
Yeah.
Up there and out in the hills. You can subsist. You got a greenhouse. You got everything you need to subsist on if times get tough. But when the rapture comes, we get to go home.
Amen.
We can look for that. But how much do we have to go through before the rapture? What's going to happen before that? How much of Islam is going to tear the world up? Rudy Giuliani last night, I listened to him on the Republican thing. Boy, I tell you what, he ought to be the president.
He was fired up.
He was fired up. He was there, remember?
Yeah.
You know what? We shared the doctors. We shared doctors. His doctor, my cancer doctor, was his cancer doctor. He had prostate cancer also, and he went to my doctor down in Hollywood. That's where he went. And that doctor, and I can't even remember his name now, Mansour Karmuz was his name. He came all the way from New York. When you went into that doctor's office, the senators, governors, presidents, and everything had been in there, when you saw paintings on the wall, you saw real Rembrandts, real de Gaulle, whatever, that they were real. They weren't facsimiles. When you went in that office, you saw real stuff, because this man was the doctor to the movie stars. And the doctors to the lawmakers.
Right.
We see in the last days, we see havoc in our country. We see the blacks, one cop killed a black, totally irrational. The man did a terrible thing. And he ought to be kicked off the force forever, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know whether there's any recovery over what he did. I don't know whether he could recover even emotionally from it, to tell you the truth, because he's caused a lot of people's lives. But now, because of bitterness and hate and what we call racism, they're killing people all the time. These people are all innocent. But innocent people are dying. There won't be any innocent people in hell. There won't be any innocent people in hell. No one. There won't be any innocent people in hell. You have rejected Christ as your Savior when you go to hell. It's not because of your sins. That heaven will be full of sinners.
Yep.
But there will not be one innocent person in hell.
Right.
They're sinners too. But they will be guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We're talking about the judgments. We're on page 496. Now, I know you don't have this one. This is Thiessen's Systematic Theology. Thiessen's Systematic Theology. It's Lectures in Systematic Theology, which you have at home, Brother Ray. We're on page 496. I want to show you another one where we're talking about the millennium. We're talking about the end times. And it's The Millennial Kingdom, a Basic Text in Premillennial Theology by John Woolbert. He also wrote a book on the book of Revelation. Here is my book of The Greatness of the Kingdom, which is completely worn out and fallen apart. As you can see, I had to tape it together because I've studied it for 40 years, 45 years. And then here's a newer copy of it like this. You can get it online. It's The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva J. McLean. He was quite a scholar. This is a new one. I ordered some of these. I think I got two or three of them. If you're out there in radio land or whatever land, order one of these for yourself, or you can send me one, but they're very high. They'd have to be probably $45 to get one to you because of the shipping. Shipping is what kills the book sale. You can buy books pretty cheap, but the shipping is a killer.
Yeah.
Well, and then, of course, we have God's Eternal Purpose. There's a group in Missouri that are talking about God's eternal purpose right now. They're studying this. There's a young lady back there that has downloaded and put on MP3 on CDs and handed them out to the different pastors and teachers there. And anyway, remember her in your prayers as you go, and remember those all the way back in the Ozarks. But they're studying intensely God's holy word. This is God's Eternal Purpose, which you can get at the Little Rock Seminary or the Baptist Bookstore. You can buy them from me, too, but they cost you shipping both ways. See, they're much higher here. Now let's go back over here to judgments. Judgments.
What
page are we on? Page 496. In the God's Eternal Purpose, we're on page 125. That's where we're going to study, but we're going to jump out of there and we're going to look at other books that have a lot to say about eschatology. Now, in chapter, page number 496, the chapter on judgments in Thiessen's book, he said, although there are two resurrections, do already indicate man's future state, they will not obviate the judgments. The whole philosophy of future judgments rests upon the sovereign right of God to punish the disobedient and the personal right of the individual to plead his case in court. Now, there won't be any more pleading your case before God, was there? Jesus is going to be the judge, and the books are open. And they can just stand there mute because they have no reason why they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Brother Ray, I remember so many years ago, 38 years ago, or between 35 and 38 years ago, I remember out there in the barrio when we were standing out in your neighborhood over there with the gangsters all around us and everything at 11 o'clock at night, and I asked you if you were saved because you've been coming to church. And you heard the gospel. And I said, are you saved? And you said, what?
I told you, this is me asking if I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I don't know.
Yeah.
That's what I want to find out tonight.
Yeah. Well, I asked you if you'd repented of your sins and asked God to forgive you for rejecting his son. And you said, no. I said, well, you need to be saved. And you were saved that night. And the Lord has shown in your life that you were.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. God changed that guy right there that night. Changed me. I mean, I've been a loose cannon all my life. Just wilder than half broke, half wild Indian all my life. Half broke horses are dangerous, you know.
Half broke?
Yeah, half broke horses. When I used to sell a horse, I'd say the horse is broke. You can do anything with that horse. Crawl under him, go to sleep. Swim him across a river. Climb a mountain with him. Go out there and cut cattle with him. Do whatever you want to. Shoot off of him. He's broke. Some people aren't half broke. God is still in the training process, and he's done that with me all of my life. He just keeps training me as I go.
I have something to say.
Yes.
You know what I was? A cork in the middle of the ocean.
A cork in the middle of ocean.
I wasn't saved.
Yeah, you weren't. But the Lord, you answered your prayers, didn't he?
Yes.
Look what he gave you.
Huh?
Look what a joke he pulled on you. Judgments. The judgments is coming. Nobody in hell is innocent. Nobody in heaven is not a sinner. We're all sinners. In hell and heaven, we're all sinners. But those in hell are not innocent. They are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though God is sovereign, as judge of all earth, he will do right. He will do this not in order to submit to an external law, but to as an expression of his innermost character. Jesus Christ died for all man's sins. God did not create reprobate people. I'm going to tell you that right now. I am a Calvinist, but I am a modified sublapsarian. I don't believe in total hereditary depravity where you can't believe that you're created dead and you can't believe. And only God calls the elect. God calls all man to repentance, the Bible says. Of course, they say all men there means just the elect. For all shall who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they say, well, all there is just the elect. And then in 1 John 2 and 2, it says, Jesus Christ died for our sins and not for our sins, but the whole world. And they say, well, the whole world there is just the elect. Very subjective, isn't it?
Yeah.
The certainty of the judgments to come. They're going to happen. There will be a judgment both of righteous and of the unrighteous as intimated by men's conscience. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, speaking from the standpoint of the natural man, encouraged young men to live after the desires of their heart, but adds by the way of warning that for all these things God will bring them into judgment. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. God says that he will bring every work into judgment, and every hidden thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. And Paul speaks of a conscience as either accusing or else excusing men in view of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts. In Romans 2 and 5, 15 that is, and 16. The object of the judgments. What's the purpose of it? There are two judgments, we know. I want to be in the first one, not looking forward even to that one because I'm a sinner. You sinners here? We all sinners? But I can just say one thing, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins. It's good to have a clean conscience from that.
Amen.
It's necessary for God to conduct these judgments. What you do after you're saved does matter, doesn't it?
Amen.
Where you worship God after you're saved does matter. How you worship God after you say does matter, because the book of Corinthians says some people's works will be what, Brother Ray? They will burn up when they're tried because they were built on what? The wrong foundation. I always try to get people when they come to join the church to come for baptism, not with their baptism, because we don't know what that baptism was. We don't know how valid it was. But I know one thing, when I baptize somebody by authority of a New Testament church, they're baptized. There are baptized. I know that those churches are real. You need to build it on the right foundation. You'll be judged if you don't build yourself on the right foundation. I'll be baptizing at least 7 people Thursday. They want to make sure they got scriptural baptism. Any of you are welcome.
Amen.
Why will it be necessary for God to conduct these judgments? Strong well says the object of the final judgment is not the ascertaining, but the manifestation of the character and the assignment of the outward conditions corresponding to it. He reminds us that God already fully knows the condition of all moral creatures and that the last day will be only the revelation of that judgment. The revelation, the plain showing of it. Memory, conscience, and character. Luke 16:25, Romans 2:15 and 16, Hebrews 10:27, Hebrews 3 and 8 and 15, Ephesians 4:19 are evidence of the preparations for the final disclosure. In other words, the judgments will take place in order to show God's righteousness in treating men as he treats them. Before God's tribunals, every mouth will be what? Stopped. Shut up. it is not necessary to suppose that everyone will acknowledge that he receives a just reward for his deeds, but it is implied that no one will have any just cause for complaint, and so will not have any complaint. I used to go down there, 1415 Truxton Avenue, went down there. I mean, that judgment down there is very, very, it is bought and paid for, that's all I can say. It's not righteous judgments. But they tell you when the judge hands down a decree about you, you say, thank you, judge, thank you, your honor. I said, shame on you. I told a lawyer up there one time, he was laughing, saying that his favorite case was against me. And I said, shame on you. You shouldn't be able to sleep at night what you did to those children. And that man looked over at my lawyer and says, tell him he can't talk to me like that. The judge will one of these days, the righteous judge will talk to him like that. Yeah. He'll talk to him. The judgment of Israel. Has Israel been judged? They said when Pontius Pilate declared Jesus Christ innocent 5 times of all the crimes and declared that he was the righteous, legitimate king of Israel, they said, no, say that he said he was king. He said, I have written what I've written. And he said, I say this man is innocent of all this, and he's washed his hands in a basin. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. He said, I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Did that judgment come? Yes. Did God judge them for 2,000 years? Has God give up on them as a nation? No. Did he give up on individuals? Yes. Individuals rejected him. Judas Iscariot, God chose him to be the one, and he's the only disciple of Jesus Christ that God foretold in the Old Testament, in the house of my friends, I'll be betrayed. I will be betrayed. I will be dishonored. I will be crippled. I will be hurt. And what about Judas? Did he feel sorry for that later?
Worldly sorry.
Huh? Worldly sorry. He was sorry because he got caught up in it. But he didn't repent, did he? How about Esau? Was he sorry that he sold his birthright? Yeah. He begged with tears for God to give it back, but it was too late. Too late. Did he beg with real repentance? He was still Esau. He went out and married him to them wild women. Stinking women, as his mom and daddy called them. They stunk. Those Canaanite women. The judge will be Jesus Christ. God is judge over all. He said Jesus Christ will judge all men. The Father has handed over judgments to all men but to the Son. The various judgments in the Bible. The various judgments. Should we call this one the judgments? This lesson?
Yeah.
All right. The judgments. First of all, the judgment we're going to see right here is at the rapture, isn't it? Okay, there's a judgment here at the rapture where God will, he's going to rapture all the saved and he's going to rapture his church. Now those that are in the church or true members of New Testament churches, they're going to get to be, maybe get a ticket to being a bride. But they have to act correctly. They had to do it for the right reason.
Right.
Just because you're a member of a true New Testament church and have scriptural baptism doesn't guarantee you're going to be in the bride.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And all the other saved, they will be judged for whatever light they had. For whatever light they had.
Right.
They will. All men are judged differently according to what light and revelation they have.
Mm-hmm.
You are guilty and you are responsible for what you know and what you've heard. That's it. You're responsible for it. The more you know and the more you hear, the more you're responsible for.
Yes, sir.
The greater the judgment is. The various judgments. Judgment of Israel. The judgment of Babylon in the Bible. Let's think about that. God judged Babylon. What Babylon he's talking about in the book of Revelation now, in eschatology over here. This Babylon that he's going to judge over here. Babylon means what? Confusion. Who is this Babylon?
Is that the one we've been thinking
about? Yeah, not the one we've been thinking about for so long. Remember, in the eschatology, in the book of Revelation, and in the book of Daniel, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, it talks about eight kingdoms, doesn't it? Eight kingdoms. All the way back, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The sixth kingdom was the kingdom that Jesus was living in. That was the Roman Empire. We had the Greek Empire before that. Mm-hmm. We had the Babylonian Empire. We had the Medo-Persian Empire. We had all of these empires going all the way back to Egypt and back this way. And it says the last empire will be a revision of the seventh empire, the Roman Empire. After the Roman Empire, what people ruled the Middle East? The Middle East is what we call Canaanite or Palestinian concentric or Jerusalem concentric. What were they, Marilyn? What? The Ottoman Islamic Empire. And it said that it would fade away, and in the 1920s, it did fade away. But it's been trying to rise ever since. It talks about the deadly wound, and it says the Eighth Empire, and the king of the Eighth Empire will be a revision of the Seventh Empire, which is the Islamic Empire. Babylon, this Babylon to come, is going to be judged. Are they going to be powerful? Yeah, they're going to be powerful. The judgment of the beast and the false prophet. Who are the first persons cast into eternal hellfire? Beast and the false prophet. They're judged and they're cast into... Their beginning was evil. That's all it is. That's it. That's that. The beast and the false prophet are cast in there. The judgment of the beast and the false prophet. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and Revelation 19:19-21 and other passages, the evil spirits emanating from the dragon, the beast, the false prophet will near the end of the tribulation go forth and gather the nations of the earth to battle of the great day of God the Almighty, Revelation 16:12-16, and will repeat what we already said in this connection. Zechariah 12:1-9, Zechariah 13:8-14:2. Christ descends from heaven with his armies in Revelation 19:11-16 and conquers over them. And he judges them right there. Right there. These are judgments. The judgment of the nations. What is the judgment of the nations in the tribulation period? How does God judge these nations in the tribulation period? Brother Ray? The sheep and the goats, nations. But what make up the sheep nations? Who are the sheep nations? And who are the goat nations? What made them a goat?
Those that have opposed Israel.
Those that opposed Israel and the plan of God. Who is the greatest opposer of Israel in the world today? That ought to just tell you something. Who is it?
Islam.
They want them out of the land. They say they have no right to the land because they say the Bible says they do. But the Bible says they don't have a right to the land as they stand today. Because they're still sinners, they're still rejecters of Christ. Until the middle of that tribulation period, they won't have a right to that land. And then God will start protecting them then. Islam is going to send forth the Mahdi, the Imam Mahdi, the 12th Imam as they call him, an absolute descendant of Muhammad. Sue Fatima. But the Bible says in Revelation 3:15, it says, God is speaking to Satan, Jehovah is speaking to Satan himself. I will put active hatred between your seed. Who's his seed? The Antichrist. Will Satan actually have a son on this earth? Yes, he will. That will come from his loins into the human race and will deceive people and be very powerful. Islam says that their Mahdi will come forth when he's 40 years old. Maybe he's alive today.
Impossible.
He'll come forth when he's 40 years old and he will be a reluctant leader, but people will swear allegiance to him and they will go forth reluctantly conquering. Revelation, the 6th chapter and verse 1, talks about this. Revelation 6 and 1. Revelation, the 19th chapter, talks about the other person coming on a white horse. The person coming on a white horse in Revelation 6 and 1 is the Antichrist. Islam will say it's the Mahdi. Mormonism will say it's their apostle that's going to bring Israel, bring America back to the Constitution and restore America, and the Mormon church will buy America out of hock and build a nation, and they will rule the world from America. America will be a ruling power again, they say, a very powerful power, and they will rule from Salt Lake City instead of Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what they believe. That's what you call the white horse prophecy. Right. The Bible has the white horse prophecy, and Islam has the Mahdi prophecy. And then we have the beast that we're talking about here, the judgment of the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. The beast in Islamic prophecy is a weird-looking animal. The Bible just says that he is going to be manufactured, he'll come forth, and he will mark every man with a mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. He will mark everybody with a mark of the Antichrist. That means the name or the authority of the Antichrist. Now, what is Islam's, Brother Roger, what is the formula to become a believer of Islam? To submit, and the term is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There is no God Muhammad but Allah, and he has no companion, and Muhammad is his prophet. That is the formula, and that's what the jihadists wear on their head and on their arm. And by the way, where is this beast in the book of Revelation going to mark the people on their head and their arm? All right. The Mahdi will come out someplace around Syria, and the beast will come out, according to Islam, I say, out of around Mecca. And he will be a weird-looking animal. He'll have the head of a bull, the horns of a stag, the ears of an elephant, the eyes of a pig, the neck of an ostrich, the legs, the front part of his body of a lion, the back part of a cat, and a tail of a ram, and spots like a leopard, and have legs like a camel with 20 feet between your joints. He's going to mark all these people. He's going to be a powerful beast. And then the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back and save Israel. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church and all the saved right here. And that Jesus will come back and save Israel right here and bring them into the kingdom. And he will judge these nations, these goat nations, because how they have treated Israel, his beloved. Because Israel will become the administrator of the kingdom. Jesus will be ruling up here above the earth. We will have a throne of David down on the earth. Many scholars believe that it actually resurrected David will be on that throne. And so then we have the resurrected people mingling with humans that are in their bodies. Now, as God judges these nations, not one person that is lost will go into the millennial reign. Mm-hmm. Not one person that's lost. All of them are going to be killed at that time. They're killed and thrown into Hades or Sheol. Still, only the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the eternal lake of fire. That's the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. And they are judged eternally, and that's where they're going to stay. The judgment of the nations, all the people here that reject Israel and reject God will be killed. And their bodies will be burned and buried. Their souls and spirits will go to Hades or Sheol. Then there will be at least 144,000 Jews. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses believe they're the 144,000, the true believers. They have replacement theology like the hyper-Calvinists. And that if you want, they don't want to go to heaven today. They want to go to the kingdom. They got to go through the tribulation period to get to the kingdom. So they have these windowless church houses.
Yeah.
All of this. You see them all over the place. Going to hide out. I'm going to tell you something right after the rapture. Right after the rapture, I think there's maybe quite a few Jehovah's Witnesses get saved. There may be quite a few Mormons get saved. There might even be some Islamic people get saved. There's some Seventh-day Adventists probably going to get saved. Probably some Pentecostals, maybe some Baptists. Maybe. Because it's too late. They still have to go through the judgments.
Right.
Have to go through the judgments. Let's go on a little further for the judgment of the nations. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 10, Matthew 25, 30, 31 through 46, Joel 3, 11 through 17, and Acts 17, 31. The judgments of Satan and his angels during the tribulation period. They're going to be taken. Satan and his angels at the end of the tribulation period are going to go into the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, 7 through 9. There are going to be no demonic or satanic influence during the thousand-year reign. Okay? They're going to go down there. They're gone. They're out of the way for right now. But only the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist are in the lake of fire yet.
Right.
First inhabitants. Then the judgment of the unsaved dead. Now, this takes place way over yonder, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The judgment of the unsaved dead. That takes place over here, and then they're thrown into the eternal lake of fire. The basis of the final judgment is upon what? What they did with Jesus Christ. What did they do with Jesus Christ? Out there in radio land and computer land and what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you followed Him? Have you asked the Lord to save your soul? And if you're saved, have you tried to find a true New Testament church and become a member of it, a faithful member, so that you won't be blushed when the Lord comes back? Have you done that? In hell, there's a graduation of sorrows. In heaven, there's a graduation of what? Rewards. The highest reward is to be sitting on there on the seat with Jesus beside you, and that's the bride. I think Peter and Paul and some of those guys are going to be part of that bride. I don't know whether I will be or not. I don't know whether the Lord has counted me faithful enough to be that. But that's up to Him. That's up to Him. But I know what it takes to get there. It takes everything. Everything you have, all of your pride, everything has to go away to be part of that entity. There's graduations. There are degrees in heaven like there are degrees in hell. And how long is this going to last? Well, that's first judgment. Right here. The Lord's people are going to be with Him for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
But then, Olam. Olam. Brother Roger, what does Olam mean? What does it really mean? What does Olam really mean? Remember, I've taught you this in Hebrew. It's
as far as you can imagine, and then eternity starts.
As far as you can imagine, as far as you could understand anything in time, here we go from here to this eternity. And we can understand what all happened in here, can't we? But when we get over here to the unknown, what the word Olam means is secret, hidden, unknown. Because when we see as far as we can see, that's just the beginning of Olam. Do you have any questions?
Yeah.
Judgment. What?
A lot of stuff.
Did a lot of stuff today, huh? A lot of stuff. Marilyn.
Well, when you get to that judgment, you change your mind about it. Anything.
It's too late.
Too late, isn't it?
That's right. What you do here. I always tell my class, go out and do something eternal because you're going to do it one way or the other. You will. You're going to go out and do something eternal. You will. What you do today, what you do when you leave here today is eternal. It is. What did you do for Christ today? What did you do for Christ Himself today? Sometimes I get so disgusted with myself because I have to spend so much time figuring and going on and chasing rabbits about what, how am I going to do this and how I'm going to do that when I could be preaching. I could have preached 3 or 4 messages for all the time I stay up at night trying to figure out how I'm going to do this and how I'm going to do that, how I'm going to meet this deadline and that deadline, and how I'm going to pay this bill and that bill, and what are we going to do out here and what are we going to do there. And that takes up a lot of time.
Yes, it is, sir.
Brother Hubbard lived in a, and you know that, he lived in a little old mobile home over there.
Yeah, I've been to his whole place.
You've been in that home, that mobile home over there in Lancaster. Very simple. What he ate mainly was yogurt.
Yep.
And wheat germ and honey and blackstrap molasses and fish in between. When you went to the, when you took him for a restaurant, where did he say, let's go, brother?
Big Bob's.
Bob's Big Boy. I'm going to get fish at Bob's Big Boy. He'd always eat this fish at Bob's Big Boy. Very simple life. Almost all the money he ever inherited from his family he still had. He didn't spend anything on himself except a car to buy and how to maintain it. And guess who maintained the car? Me.
Yep.
That man was a man of God. That man was a selfless man of God. I have not been that kind of a selfless man of God in my life. I haven't. He had 2 wives. One killed herself and the other one ran off and left him. And he had a daughter that he loved so much that his mom and dad raised. He concentrated on God's word and preaching God's word. And you know what? He didn't want to get up and preach at association meetings or anything like that. I used to nominate him and he'd sit there like this. What are you doing after me, Brother Jim? Why are you doing that, Brother Jim? Because they need to hear you preach, brother. You are an asset. You are a legend. You're an icon of what we ought to be. But he was so humble. So humble. The last time I talked to him, he had dementia so bad and Alzheimer's. I said, Brother Hubbard, how you doing? He said, I'm wore out. I met John Wayne and I just moved cattle all the way out of Oklahoma into Texas. And I'm just fabby. I'm just famished. I'm wore out. And he really meant that. He'd run his race. The race was over.
Yep.
And God finally kissed him into eternity. What a life.
Amen.
60-something years preaching in the seminary. That's a life. That's what, these are my teachers. Brother Canavan, spending his life teaching in the seminary. Going there right after he had heart attacks, one right after another. I don't know if you remember that, brother. May have been a little before your time. He'd go in there, his wife would bring him, and he'd be sitting there and coughing all the time because he had congestive heart failure, coughing up phlegm all the time, saying a few words. And he said, this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be encouraging you boys and teaching you boys. And then when he died, they gave me all his classes. Said, follow him. Yeah, follow him. One way I can follow him is try to be faithful like that. Try to be tough like he was. And preach when I didn't feel like it. I have tried to do that with my lame ways. We have good examples in the Bible and we have good examples in the world of people's lives. Follow those examples, but follow Jesus most of all. Do you have any questions, further questions, before I turn you loose on the world?
He said about these guys, they're so curious to see them, and they're showing the website, Brother Canavan, Brother Hubbard, and all that.
Yeah.
See, these are modern Hall of Fame.
That's right.
Just like Hebrews 11 chapter.
Mm-hmm.
This is our Hall of Fame in our time, and you know a lot of these people with this.
Yeah. That's called Brother Jim's Hall of Fame.
That's
a Hall of Fame. These are, they're not famous. If it wasn't for me, those names would never be remembered. Did you know that?
Right.
Unless I had put them out there on this website. And I'm not taking any honor to myself at all. Because they were my teachers. They have things for people to hear today. They've been dead for 30, 40, 50 years, some of them.
Right.
Brother Bogard died in 1952, I think. Mm. 53, somewhere around there. He's still preaching. Brother Hubbard died in 1998. He's still preaching. Brother Canavan's still preaching. Brother Madden's still preaching. Brother Reed's still preaching. Brother Hubbard's still preaching. These people that I, Brother Kenneth Hooper is still preaching. That man, I just love that man. What a man alive. I got his sermon out there that he preached at the Association, California State Association. Martin Kahneman. Mind your own business at the association. Only Brother Kahneman could have preached that. Mind your own business. Legends. Legends. Hall of Fame. They're all imperfect men that God used perfectly. Imperfect men that God used perfectly. Brother Roger, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for the opportunity.